should pay for it.
Go forward. Yes, sir. Say good morning to all we haven't spoken to. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, if you would, turn to the very end of the book of 2 Samuel. Very last chapter, 2 Samuel 24. I'm going to ask, as you've heard before, to pray for the furtherance of this service, not only this morning, but this afternoon. Appreciate the kind hospitality of this group of churches and the folks assembled here, and the good singing that's come ahead, kind, humble prayer that was offered, and the good words that our help truly does come from above.
Amen.
Our brother that's gone before spoke about those hills from which cometh our help. He may not have known this, but I'm from the hills. I'd like to talk about some high places this morning found in the Word of God. We can see it Old Testament and New. It's a subject that ranges throughout the Word of God. It's a subject that we won't exhaust and we won't get all of it. And when we're done trying to wring it out, there'll still be more juice to squeeze.
Amen.
The scene in 2 Samuel 24 takes place at the home of a fellow named Araunah the Jebusite as the chapter is finishing out. And the Lord hath sent a pestilence upon Israel for disobedience, not just one time, but the Lord sent a pestilence on Israel. They had tried to number the children of Israel. I'm telling you, friend of God, this morning, I don't care how many's in the house, the Lord's children are as innumerable as the sands of the seashore and as the stars of the heavens. I can't number them, but I know one who does.
Amen. Right.
I'm thankful it's not up to me to know them all, because for today, I didn't know hardly any of you. But the Lord can be everywhere present, nowhere absent. Araunah the Jebusite, and I'll begin in verse 15, it says, "So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people of Dan, even to Beersheba, 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, 'It is enough. Stay now thine hand.' And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite." This is where the destruction stopped. This is where it is enough. Up until this point in time, the angel of the Lord was doing what the Lord sent him to do, and almost like a machine, until the Lord said stop.
Right.
And where they stopped was at the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite. Now, just give you a few words about a threshing place. Nowadays, particularly in West Tennessee, you probably have more industrial farms than we do in the East, because we've got hills and mountains. All of our cattle have two different size legs on either side. A lot more of industrial farm equipment down in this part of the country, and a lot of this is mechanized nowadays. But back in this day and time, you had to have a harvest, and there had to be some grain and some barley. Somebody had to get out in the field and do some work. And after the plants had grown and after it had come to harvest, now, once the plants began to dry and wither away, then it was time for harvest, and you had to go and bring the grain to a place called the threshing floor. And you couldn't just build a threshing floor in the old place.
Right.
No, but the threshing floor had to be built in a high place. The threshing place had to be built in a place where it's going to catch a little bit of air. It's going to catch a little bit of wind, because that's what's going to once the thread, once the sled has gone over the wheat or the grain or the barley and it's separated the wheat from the chaff, it's going to be the wind that does some work there also.
Yeah.
That threshing place needs to be in a high place, and it needs to be in a level place, and it also needs to be a hard surface.
Right.
And I'm glad we've got a sure foundation,
amen.
Ain't you?
Amen.
I'm glad we've got a sure foundation this morning, a chief cornerstone that has been laid in Zion. We've got something that we can rest our feet upon, and the gospel of rich, free, and redeeming grace. I'm going to soapbox for a minute. The gospel of rich, free, and redeeming grace is not just good enough to live by, but praise the Lord, it's good enough to die by.
Right.
It grinds my gears when the old Baptists come to meeting all of their life, and when they pass beyond this veil of tears, the family goes and calls on the missionary. That's my papa's word. That's a word in East Tennessee. We've got a sure foundation. And the gospel of grace is good enough to live by. It's good enough to die by. And praise God, it's the only thing that will bring comfort to the hearts and minds of the Lord's children in the worst and in the most trying times of grief and sorrow and pain and frustration and depression and addictions and anxiety that the Lord's children go through in this walk of life. This is the only thing that's going to do you any good.
Amen.
Coming down here this morning, we topped a hill past Dixon. And it's been 20 years since I've been west of Dixon. We topped a hill west of Dixon, and I saw a pickup truck on the other side of the road just across the median on I-40 coming west. The pickup truck was turned around backwards, and it was coming toward me. Now, there's some good news in this story. We topped the hill, and I could see the rest of the picture. See, the median was kind of hiding the truck that was hauling the other truck that was on top of it back. And I couldn't see that part. And a lot of times the Lord's children go through this walk of life, and the only thing that they ever see is that truck coming backwards, looking like it's coming across the median. And friend of God, that gospel which is not enough, friend of God, it doesn't do the Lord's children any good. It doesn't comfort their hearts and souls and minds to hear, if you do this and you do that, you'll bust hell wide open. But friend of God, when we hear about a Lord that's loved us from before the foundation of the world,
right,
and will never stop,
amen,
that'll cheer your heart.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
It'll do you some good in the trying times. Mm. It'll let you see the picture a little more clearly.
Amen.
As we go through this, Arona the Jebusite, the destruction stops at his threshing floor. Why did it stop at his threshing floor? Was it something wonderful about Arona? Was it something wonderful about the threshing place? Was he wearing the right clothes and singing the right songs and doing the right thing? I don't know, other than that's where it pleased the Lord to stop the destruction. And before long, the king is going to come by. Now we're talking about David here. The end of 2 Samuel 24. The king is going to come by and speak to Arona the Jebusite. In verse 18 it says, "And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Arona the Jebusite." So this threshing floor that had been used, and what you do is you take the wheat grain or barley and you just throw it down on this surface. And back in that day and time, now if you was wealthy and you had your own estate, you had a sled that you pulled, a threshing instrument you pulled across there. Praise the Lord for little ones in the house of God. Ain't that right? If you was wealthy, you pulled a metal sled across that floor, and it was pretty efficient about separating the wheat and the chaff. But let me tell you something, if you was poor and afflicted, you had to share the threshing floor in a common place with everybody else in town. And the sled that you would have had to use, it wouldn't have been sharp metal. It would have been rocks and just about anything you could find to mud and mortar together. And it wouldn't have done the best job. But friend of God, we have one who will not lose a single one.
Right.
Back in this day and time, Arona the Jebusite had a threshing floor up here in a high place. And it was where the wheat and the grain and barley was separated. And what she would do was you would take what the remainder, you would take what fell to the ground, because the wheat would be heavier than the chaff when the wind blew. And you'd take that to harvester, you'd take it to market, and that would be what would get you through the winter time of the year.
Yeah.
But the king's coming. And Gad, the messenger, comes and says, "Let's build an altar unto the Lord in the threshing place of Arona the Jebusite." Why? Because the destruction stopped here.
Yes. Amen. Right.
Let's build an altar unto the Lord. Well, I'm convinced that'd be a good thing to do, to build a place where we can meet together and worship the Lord. Now, back in that day, an altar would have been where you would give sacrifice, but we're not living in the Old Testament, praise the Lord.
Oh, amen, right?
We're living in a day where we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice.
Amen, right?
Not all these animals off the farm as a dead sacrifice.
Yeah,
we're living
right
in a new and better covenant.
Yes, amen.
The New Testament day. You call it the gospel dispensation, you call it the last days, either. I'll give it any way you want this morning. As the king comes, it says, "And Arona looked, and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, "Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from thy people." A friend of God, here's why the king is coming to where Araunah is, according to his own words. "What have I done that you would pass by my way and come by my house, King David? I'm going to buy your threshing floor, and we're going to build an altar of the Lord in this place, in this locality, that the plague may be stayed from the people. This is a special place now."
Amen.
And Araunah said unto David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for a burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of oxen for wood." Araunah is saying, "Just take and use whatever you want." No, no, the king said, "I'm going to buy it from you."
Right.
I'm telling you, our king made a purchase.
Amen.
No, 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 it's not one of these buy one, get ones down here at the Love Station off the interstate. No, our king paid for each one. He paid soul, spirit, and body. He paid for you. If the world, let me tell you this real quick. The world has hijacked the phrase personal savior, and I'm taking it back.
Amen.
If they would know what a personal Savior is, that He loved you from before the foundation of the world, that you was chosen and given from God the Father to God the Son in a covenant of grace, and that your Savior and mine shed His blood upon a place called Calvary in our room and stand. We were the ones that was guilty. He was the one that was innocent. And friend of God, He took our place on Calvary.
Amen.
Let me tell you, that's personal, isn't it? That's a personal Savior. The king said, "I've come to buy the threshing floor. There's going to be a purchase made here. We're going to build an altar in this place." Now the threshing floor had to be in a high place. It was where work would happen. It was where the wheat was separated from the chaff. It was where you would get the harvest and take, either to market or to put away or things like that. And friend of God, whoever used that threshing floor, there had to be some work done in that place.
That's right.
It don't happen by magic.
Amen. Right.
Now, you find this throughout the Word of God. You find in Daniel chapter 2, you find the threshing place one more time. You remember how in the book of Daniel, old King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that troubled him so bad that he couldn't sleep. He had a dream that troubled him to the extent that he couldn't remember what the dream was, but it troubled him so bad that he could not get any rest and he could not get any sleep. And he called on that. Guess who he called on in Daniel chapter 1? All of the magicians and all of the soothsayers and all of the astrologers. He went, now, and over here in Knoxville, down on Airport Road, where the airport is in Knoxville, that's where all the palm readers and all the folks like that are, that'll charge you $5 or $10 a head to come in and read your fortune. I'm telling you, friend of God, don't waste your money on that stuff.
Amen.
Nowadays, what y'all do is just click on the internet. Oh, here, I'll click this. It says, griefing. No, don't do that.
Yeah.
Don't do that.
Right.
The Lord's in control.
Amen.
He called on all of these wise men, astrologers, soothsayers, magicians, and none could help give any insight on the dream, tell what the dream was, tell the meaning of it, or give him any relief. Until he called on one that said, "Let me go pray to the Lord.
Yeah.
And I'll come back and I'll tell you, Lord willing, the dream and the interpretation thereof." And he told him what he saw in his dream in Daniel chapter number 2. "You saw this great image that was horrible to look at. You saw this head of gold and then of silver and of brass and of iron. And the feet of that great image was iron mixed with miry clay." And friend of God, as you go on in this chapter, in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 31, he says, "Thou, O king, sawest and beheld a great image. And the great image whose brightness was excellent stood before thee. And the form thereof was terrible. And the image's head was of fine gold. And his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, and his legs of iron, and his feet part of iron and part of clay. And thou sawest until a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them into pieces." What Nebuchadnezzar saw in this great image was something that was described by Daniel the prophet as being terrible. It was something that caused him great fear, insomuch that he couldn't rest or sleep at night. But the good news is, and he's going to tell him long before a few verses after this, that these things are going to be representative of kingdoms and nations that would rise and that would fall. And friend of God, there There's never been an empire that's ever risen and stood the test of time. They all came and went and came and went and came and went. The only one that was established in days of yore that's still standing today is the kingdom of God that He said that He built upon His Son as the chief cornerstone of Zion. And friend of God, we've got the longest lineage that there is here in the world. We've got the longest lineage and the longest history. I teach high school world history and I don't touch a textbook. They make my skin crawl. They're full of lies. Now, till a stone was smote out, was cut out without hands, and smote this image in the weakest part where the iron was mixed with the miry clay. In the days of the Roman Empire, where their empire had gotten so large that they couldn't even protect the borders of the empire, they began to intermarry with what they called the barbarians, the Germanic peoples of the world. A friend of God, the empire then got so large and so expansive that all they wanted to do was expand and expand and expand. They couldn't even take care of what they had. Friend of God, if we can't take care of what we've got, why would the Lord give us any more?
Right. Amen.
Till a stone was hewn out of the mountain without hands. It was dashed at the foot of this great image, and the great image just fell, just breaking to pieces. I'm talking about it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if it was Babylon. It doesn't matter if it was Persia. It doesn't matter if it was Greece. It doesn't matter if it was Rome. They've all been broken apart and breaking into pieces. And I'm going to tell you just exactly what happened to those old kingdoms in that day and time. Keep reading with me in verse number 35. Then was the iron and the clay and the brass and the silver and the gold broken to pieces together and become like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. They become like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. You know what the chaff is? It's that junk that you separate out and the wheat falls to the ground and the chaff or the garbage is not going to be used. It's not nutritious. You can't use it. It just blows away.
Amen.
Back in that day and time, they'd build a fire on the side of that threshing floor. And when the chaff and the winds would get to blowing that chaff away, friend of God, that chaff would blow into the fire. It'd just crackle and pop all over the place like you eating some Rice Krispies. And friend of God, the wheat would fall to the ground. All of these great empires, the gold, silver, the brass, and iron mixed with miry clay, they've all blown away like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. Where is the Roman Empire today? Where is the Qin Dynasty of China today? Where is Persia today? Where is the Grecian Empire today? Where is the British Empire today? Friend of God, they've all been taken over and just become a shell, just become like chaff of what they were when they controlled the greatest parts of this globe in one day and time. Friend of God, they've become like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. They've blown away.
That's right. Amen.
But you know what still remains?
Amen. Yes, sir.
Is that kingdom that God set up.
Amen.
Oh, and He said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.
Amen.
Oh, let me tell you what that does not mean. That does not mean that the church went out of existence for about 1,000 years. And long about 400 years ago, a few boys left the Catholic Church and rebuilt it again. That's not what that means.
No. That's right.
Now I'm hard on that.
Yeah.
Hebrews chapter 9 will tell you all about it.
Amen.
Hebrews chapter 9 will tell you all about the sacrifices that would come until the time of Reformation.
Right.
The time of Reformation wasn't in the 1600s and 1700s.
Amen.
The time of Reformation was when your Savior and mine groaned upon a place called Calvary and said, Lord, forgive them. They know not what they do.
Amen.
And He gave out His head and gave up the ghost. What happened at that blessed time? Matthew 26 says the New Testament was in His blood. What happened at that time? The old was fulfilled and put away, and the new was ushered in. That's the Reformation.
Amen.
That's the Reformation of Hebrews 9. Not something a bunch of reformers did in the 1700s. All these empires blew away like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And I got to get this one in because I like it so well and I want to go another place. Verse 44 of that chapter talks about how all of those pieces of that great image fell and were destroyed. And it says, and in the days of these kings, days of what kings? The days of the kings of the Roman Empire, the days of those kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed.
That's right.
Oh, friend of God, that next little line I love so well says it shall not be left to other people.
That's right.
I'll tell you what, When old Elizabeth packed on back in the fall, she left it to Charles. I was convinced she was trying to outlive him because he's the sort of a friend of God. Just when one passes on, there's another that comes along behind them. But this kingdom that God set up will not be left to other people.
That's right. Amen.
In other words, it still has the same king today as it was when it was established. Still has the same king today. It's not like the old Soviets where one would die or they'd kill him off and somebody else would come take the place. That's not the way this happened. The same king, when this kingdom was established, is the same one who still rules and reigns in it today. Isaiah chapter 20 tells you that the government shall be upon his shoulders, and of the increase there shall be no end. That's good news to the child of grace. We don't have to go running around looking for another king. Down here at the Moose Lodge, down here at the Mason Lodge, down here whenever one would pass away, who was the worshipful master, all that kind of thing, they got to run around trying to elect him another one. Friend of God, I'm not looking for anybody else. Because I know where my king resides.
Amen.
He's at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And he would have never went back home to glory had he not accomplished what he came to do here. This is the Father's will of all he hath given me. I should lose nothing.
Amen.
Raise it up again at the last day.
Right.
All these great empires blown away like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. One of the greatest types and shadows, one of the greatest figures of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament is this fellow named Boaz.
Yeah, right.
Go with me to Ruth chapter number 3. You remember Boaz was the one who was a wealthy man of prestige and honor and valor. Boaz was the one who owned some property where the poor would come and glean in the corners of the fields. And how Ruth had come back with her mother-in-law Naomi. And Naomi said, "Don't even call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, for the Lord had dealt bitterly with me." They come back to town and Ruth's going to glean in the corners of the field along with those poor and afflicted in that day and time. And Boaz comes riding along in Ruth chapter number 2 and he asks his servant, "Whose damsel is this that gleans in the corner of the field?" Let me tell you something. Our Lord made choice of us. It wasn't us that saw him and decided to go his way. It's he that loved us.
Amen.
Boaz comes by and the old servant says something to this effect, "I don't know if you really want to mess with her, Boaz. She's one of those Moabite women now. She come from Moab. He comes from Knoxville. He comes from Holler Rock. He comes from Brewston. He comes from Waverly." You fill in the blank of the word. "She's from Moab. You know, man, I want nothing to do with her, Boaz." You know what Boaz told him? He said, "You leave her some handfuls of purpose."
That's right.
You ever felt like the Lord's left you some handfuls of purpose?
Right.
You ever felt like you come to the meeting house and you got more out of it than you did before, or than you did before, or than you did at other times? I'm telling you, if that's ever happened, out of your poor heart can be united soul, friend of God. It's been made alive by the Spirit of God, and it can begin to feed on the preached word and on the written word, friend of God. The Lord has left you some handfuls of purpose along the way.
Amen.
What that does is it nourishes us and gives us the strength and the courage to continue on next week and the week after and the week after. And one of these days, if the Lord doesn't come back before then, we'll all go the ways of all the earth. And these youngins around here today, they'll be the ones carrying on after we're gone. And I may not be able to quicken them or born them again and things like that. That's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. But I want to live in such a way and worship in such a way where if the Lord does touch them down inside of here, they'll know where to go to get a good meal.
Amen. Right.
They'll know where to go where they used to hear the gospel of their salvation preached, because that's where Granny used to go and got happy. That's where I was shown this and I was shown that. Friend of God, Ruth chapter number 3, this same Boaz says, "Leave him some handfuls of purpose, and don't anybody in this village touch her, because she's a special one to me."
Right. Amen.
Now, Ruth chapter number 3 comes along and Ruth's going to go unto Boaz. But where is Boaz, this strong figure of Christ?
That's right.
In Ruth chapter number 3. Where is he? Is he down at Tootsie's Bar and Grill? Because he got off work on a Friday?
No.
Is he over here worshiping at the altar of college football?
No.
Let me tell you this, Saturdays are made for old Baptist associations. Not cottage football.
Amen. That's right.
You may think that's sacrilege because I live in Knoxville. I don't care. When the Vols play, I'm looking for a way out of town early to get out of the traffic and to go find some of my kindred.
Amen.
Where they lift up their voices and sing praise to their Maker.
Amen.
Where is Boaz in Ruth chapter number 3? Is he out here hiding? No, no, no. Ruth chapter number 3, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" This is one thing that was so hard for me to understand when I was a teenager. It's one thing that's so hard for my youngsters to understand. I got one that'll soon be 17, and my youngest is 5, and we got them about every 2 years stacked in between. And friend of God, as they get older, they start to act kind of like I did at their age. Naomi said, "Don't you know that I'm wanting what's best for you? Don't you know I'm trying to do what's best for you?"
Right.
Sometimes youngsters don't see that when their parents tell them no.
That's right.
Sometimes youngsters don't see that when their parents tell them, "Put that phone down."
Yeah.
Sometimes youngsters don't see that when grandmama says, "Don't see that one over there. He's bad for you. He got a wild look in his eye. He got bad intentions." Sometimes young folks don't want to hear that. But Naomi said, "Don't you know that I want it to be well with thee? Don't you know that I'm trying to do what's best? Don't you know I'm looking out for what's for your good? Because I know what it's like to be your age. You don't know what it's like to be mine."
Right.
Naomi buried 2 sons and a husband. And Ruth, about all she got left, that and whatever greens and collards she brings in from the corners of the field. And now, is not Boaz our kindred? Now that word means a little something right there.
Yeah.
Now is not Boaz our kindred? Now Ruth knew what that meant as well. Maybe not as well as Naomi did. She's going to find out though. But she knew full well that what that meant was if Ruth was to ever be betrothed, ever be married again, that according to the law in that day and time, it was the near kinsman who had the right and the authority and the privilege to redeem.
Yes, sir.
Boaz was a kindred unto her. I'm telling you, friend of God, I'm glad that we've got an elder brother.
Amen.
Yeah. I'm glad we got an elder brother that according to the law could stand as legal representative for the family.
Yes, sir.
Now where is Boaz? "And now is not Boaz our kindred with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor."
Right.
Where's Boaz, your strong figure of Christ? Where is he? He's out there at the threshing floor. And he's winnowing the barley. Let me tell you what that winnowing means. Now, I used to have a little bit different definition because kind of where I grew up, we spent a lot of time at my grandparents. There was no air conditioning. And my mom had a box fan. She'd put in the window. That box fan about nearly knocked me and brother down. And I used to imagine the fan. I used to imagine winnowing the barley as kind of maybe setting one of them box fans up at the end of the threshing floor. Well, that blows all away. About like that wind yesterday over in Knoxville.
Yeah.
No, but let me tell you what the fan was. When you winnow the barley, you're out there on the threshing floor. After you pull the threshing machine over it, I don't have time to go to Isaiah over there where the Lord tells the children of Israel, "I will make thee new sharp instruments, threshing instruments having teeth." Now, once the threshing machine has gone over the threshing floor, you go out there with this little scooper that looks like a flat shovel. It might have kind of like a wire net on the end of it. And you scoop that stuff up, the wheat and chaff all together. And you just throw it up like this. That's called winnowing the barley.
Yep.
And when the wind would blow, the chaff, as you toss it up, the chaff blows away, and the wheat falls to the ground. And that's your harvest. Where is Boaz? Because Naomi's telling Ruth, "Daughter, I only want what's best for you. Don't you know I want it to be well with thee? Behold, Boaz, our kindred, tonight he's winnowing the barley in the threshing floor."
Right.
That's what he's doing. He's winnowing the barley. I'm telling you, friend of God, there was a verse of Scripture that I've tried to stand and I've tried to preach on for many, many years in Matthew chapter number 3. And there's a word in there that I never caught till about 6 or 8 months ago, and I've had a big time with it ever since. That ever happened to you?
Yeah. Yes,
go with me to Matthew chapter number 3. Boaz is winnowing the barley in the threshing floor. Those great empires of the world were blown away like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. David, the king, was going to purchase the threshing floor and build an altar where they could worship and give sacrifice unto the Lord in that day and time. In this day and time, we're coming to offer praises unto the Lord and hoping and praying in such a way that He'll find and bless our efforts here. Matthew chapter number 3, you remember how it was. John the Baptist come preaching in the wilderness round about Judea, saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Yeah. He didn't say the kingdom of heaven is going to come after some premillennial reign.
Amen.
No. Amen. This may be the first time some of y'all have ever met me, so I want to get that out of the way early. I don't believe that.
Amen.
He didn't say, "No, the Lord's going to come a couple thousand years over here and set up a kingdom after some premillennial reign. After all, half the people disappear and the planes and the cars all crash and all, and the rest of us here are ruled by some dictator from the European Union that wants to tattoo 666 on your forehead." Friend of God, that might make for good TV on the Trinity Broadcast Network, but it's rotten doctrine.
Amen. Amen.
We're awaiting the resurrection.
That's right.
We're awaiting the day that the Lord comes and calls us home.
Amen.
I'm not waiting for some kingdom to be set up. I'm just living and being thankful that it already was.
Amen. That's right.
And we're living and dwelling in her today.
That's right.
And if you're not, there'll be plenty here to wait on you. Just come on and ask for a home.
Amen, brother.
John the Baptist is preaching repentance. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, as time goes on in this chapter, Matthew chapter 3, Jesus is going to come to where John the Baptist is. And Jesus is going to be making a journey, maybe not as long as what Brother Jeff made, but it's going to be more difficult than what Brother Jeff made.
Right.
He's going to walk 70 miles to the River Jordan. He's going to walk 70 miles to be baptized of a fellow named John the Baptist, the fellow that came preaching repentance in the wilderness round about Judea. Don't let the world take repentance away from us because they run it the wrong way.
Right.
If you're involved in something you ought not to be, you need to repent and get away from it. Quit going your way and go God's way.
Right.
Leave the habits down. Leave the addictions down. Leave the relationships that are improper and inappropriate down. Leave the gambling down. Leave those kind of things, friend of God. Leave it and go God's way.
Amen.
We need to repent.
Amen.
Now, Jesus is walking to where John the Baptist is, over here at the River Jordan. And while he's on his way, it says in verse 6, "And many were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, 'O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" You will talk about politically incorrect. I want to tell you something. That would have been it. But that was true and that was right.
Amen.
There have been a lot of times I needed to have been told.
Right.
"Old generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance."
Right.
Now, he's going to head them off at the pass right here, because their initial inclination is going to be the following. The initial inclination of those of the Pharisees and Sadducees that hear that report is going to be to say, "I don't need to be baptized. Well, I don't need no Savior. I don't need this. I don't need that, because I'm of Abraham's seed. I'm of Abraham's seed. Therefore, heaven and immortal glory and eternity is owed to me, because I'm of Abraham's seed." Well, let me tell you what was done in 70 A.D. when Jerusalem was destroyed. There was a place over there called the Temple that was destroyed too. And let me tell you, what was destroyed along with it was all of the records that could ever be used to prove that anyone is of the lineage of Abraham. Biologically. If anybody tells you that today, they're not telling you the truth.
Right.
"Oh, we're of Abraham's seed." You can't prove it.
Yeah.
We're of Abraham's seed. He says, "Think not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham to our father.' For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham."
Yes,
let me tell you.
Yes,
was he talking about stones over there on the creek bank? Possibly. But I'm going to tell you, over there in the epistles, he refers to us as lively stones.
Yes,
who are built up in spiritual house. Lord's able of these stones.
Amen.
The kingdom dwells among the Gentiles today. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wow. What happened to that chaff when it was blown away? The axe is laid to the root of the tree. The candlestick was removed from one group and given to another.
That's right.
I'm just thankful that it still dwells with us today. Hither and there and there and there. I drove a long way down I-40 this morning, but I'm glad that I found it still burning when I got here.
Yeah, right.
Now, if you ever want to turn around the other way and come see us, I hope that you come praying that you'll find it still burning when you get there.
Amen. Right.
I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear, who shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire.
Yeah.
Now, in just a few verses, Jesus himself is going to appear there on the banks of the Jordan River.
Right.
Jesus himself is going to go down, descend into the waters with John the Baptist. Jesus himself is going to be baptized of John the Baptist, although at first reluctantly, because, well, I'm not worthy to unlatch your shoelaces. And the Lord told him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And when he has suffered him so, and the Lord was brought up out of those waters, friend of God, lo, there came a spirit from heaven descending like a dove, and a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I'm convinced that the great God of heaven and earth is still pleased with his children when they follow him in humble obedience to gospel baptism, still in 2023. He's still pleased with us when we do the right thing. Are you pleased with your children when they do what you ask them to do? Friend of God, our Lord and Savior is pleased with us when we do what he's commanded us to do.
Amen.
And we set our minds to follow the Lord in humble obedience to gospel baptism. Let me get you that word I never saw. The next verse says, whose fan is in his hand? Who is this one that's going to come to be baptized that's mightier than I, whose shoe latches I'm not worthy to unlace? This one that comes is going to have his fan in his hand.
Yeah.
That's a picture of Boaz.
Yeah.
Winnowing the barley.
That's right.
Let me jump back to 2 Samuel for 1 minute. The king purchased the threshing floor from Arona. So who owns the threshing floor? The king.
That's right.
It's his threshing floor.
That's right.
It's his place. The king owns it. He bought it. And he purchased it. And when he comes, his fan is in his hand. And it says he will thoroughly purge his floor.
Right.
You know what that tells me? That tells me threshing floor belongs to the king. And the one that's going to come is the one that's going. His fan is in his hand. He's the one that does the work in this matter.
Amen. That's right.
I don't know if you've ever harvested wheat. We don't harvest much wheat in East Tennessee, but we've got half-runner beans. And son, I've never met a bean that helped me harvest it. I've never met a bean that helped me preserve it. Those blackberries that our brother was talking about a while ago, none of them helped his precious grandmother preserve it. She had to do the work. He'll purge his floor, and his fan is in his hand. Now hear this next line. It says that he'll gather. I read over this word for 25 years.
Yeah.
And he'll gather his wheat.
Yeah.
You can thank the Lord for that right there.
Amen.
He'll gather his wheat. They didn't say he'll gather the wheat. He'll gather some wheat. He'll gather part of the wheat. He'll gather his wheat.
Yes, sir.
Now let me tell you how I am about that gathering. A lot of times if I had my basket full, I'd go back to the wagon. Because I was tarred, and that's where the water jug was. I might leave some beans on the vine. You ever done that? Harvest was so good, you couldn't even get to the end of the row. You just let it go. We serve one that don't let it go.
Amen.
We serve one that didn't leave. I'm talking about the least little grain of wheat that fell over here by the wayside of that threshing floor. You and I would have looked. It would have been worth the effort to bend down to pick it up.
Yeah.
Little grain of wheat. But this one who owns the threshing floor, it says he'll gather his wheat into the garner. He'll gather his wheat. He ain't going to lose a single kernel. He'll not lose a single one. What if he could lose one? Who would it be? Start looking around today. Who would it be? No. He'll gather his wheat into the garner. And he'll burn up with chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, I'm not so much worried about that unquenchable fire part because, see, we're going to be in the garner.
That's right.
I'm not so much worried about how hot the fire is going to be. I'm not so much worried about what it's going to smell like or what it's going to look like because, friend of God, His wheat are going to be gathered into the garner of His love and they'll be with Him in eternal glory forever and forevermore because your shepherd and our King has passed by. He's purchased the threshing floor and He's the Lord of the harvest and He'll come and separate the wheat from the chaff. And friend of God, He'll gather His wheat into the garner. And we have evidence out here beside the meeting house that He's been coming by and He's been gathering one by one. And friend of God, He'll continue to gather us one by one until that great and notable day when He descends from the eastern skies and declares time to be no more and calls us home. Says, come home, my children, come home. He'll gather His wheat into the garner of His love and we'll be there in glory with Him forever and forevermore. And friend of God, that ought to give us enough of food to nourish on that we can go through the enduring weeks of this life where we have troubles and trials and problems and sore afflictions that come and depression and disease. Friend of God, because one of these days we know with confidence that the Lord of the harvest is going to come and gather His wheat into the garner and we'll be gathered with Him in glory forever and forevermore. Thank the Lord.
Amen.
Lord bless you is our prayer.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky,
don't worry about
no
that.